So yesterday, Steve spoke on his topic was God does not want a dirty house. We're to be cleaning it out, right? The temple, the house. That means you and I. And while he was speaking yesterday, you know, like every minute or two, it was like, oh, man, I got to write this down now. It wasn't actually necessarily something he was saying, but it was just prompting things as he went. It's like, oh. And so this message kind of morphed from what a lot of what he was saying yesterday. And today is one of those days when we're challenged to, you know, we've already been told to physically get the leaven out of our houses, right? But then we've been reading and studying, hopefully, on the fact that it means much more than that. It's not just the physical, it's the spiritual, that in our own personal lives, we're to be getting rid of sin. And as churchgoers, and hopefully diligent churchgoers, why, it might be a little bit hard to consider where all the nooks and crannies are, because hopefully we swept out the big areas, but we know that there's still some areas. And Steve, you know, shared with us that a confession yesterday about something he had to deal with in his own life. And I'll share with you here that this message is very much directed right towards me. And you get to hear it. But this week, I allowed my anger to boil way over again. Not just towards anybody, but my wife. She loves it when I do that. I'm sure you love it when I do that. It's not the person I want to be, but it's not a nook or cranny. It's a big cavern that it might have a little opening, but then it broadens way up. And it needs to be swept clean. But it's not simply a command for us as individuals. It's also a command to the body, the church. We have to do the same thing. So this message isn't going to be the message of the great salvation and all that God does for us and wants to do for it and makes us walk away feeling very happy And we're going to walk away going, oh boy, I got some things I got to do. So I'm sorry for that, but it's all in love because it's directed at me. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 1. Paul's writing this letter to the church in Corinth, and he has some big concerns. And in Corinthians 1, verse 10, he kind of spells that out to some extent. It says, "Now I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in agreement and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same purpose." So this is the gist of this big letter. He wants the body to be united. Now, with that being said, we understand, hopefully, that each of us are on a path towards God, but we're not all at the same mile marker. Some of us, we've been convicted of certain areas, and some of us, we still need to be convicted in certain areas. And we don't chastise each other for some of those things that we're growing in, because we're still in the process of growing. But there's some things that God has made it very clear we do not do or we must do. And those are the areas that we're going to address today. So skipping forward in his letter, let's go over to chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And we're very familiar with this passage. But look what's in the middle of it. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 1. "It is actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and of a kind that is not found even among pagans. For a man is living with his father's wife, and you are arrogant. Should you not rather have mourned so that he who has done this would have been removed from among you? For through absent in body, I am present in spirit, and as if present, I have already pronounced judgment. In the name of the Lord Jesus, on the man who has done such a thing, when you are assembled and my spirit is present with the power of our Lord Jesus, you are to hand this man over to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord. Your boasting is not a good thing. Do you not know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? All of a sudden, now it brings us right to today, doesn't it? Clean out the old yeast so that you may be a new batch, as you really are unleavened. For our Paschal Lamb, Christ, has been sacrificed. Therefore, let us celebrate the festival not with old yeast, the yeast of malice and evil, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral persons, not at all meaning the immorals of this world, or the greedy and robbers, or idolaters, since they would then need to go out of the world. But now I am writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of brother or sister who is sexually immoral or greedy, or is an idolater, a reviler, a drunkard, or a robber. Do not even eat with such a one, for what I have to do with judging those outside. Is it not those who are inside that you are to judge? God will judge those outside. Drive out the wicked person from among you. We see what prompted Paul to write this passage. It was sexual immorality. The last couple of nights, we talked about Christ's sacrifice for us and all that he endured. I think all of us feel he went through that in sincerity. He truly cared for us. He truly loves us. He wanted to spare us. If not, wouldn't he have different reactions, especially near the end? When he's up on the Mount of Olives, he's asking God to take care of us, his disciples. Instead, or there again, he's showing his compassion and love in the last moments. In the last moments, he asked John to care for his mother. He told and invited the thief he would be with him in paradise. And then we also see his truth through the resurrection 3 days later in the fact that we've been sent the Holy Spirit. We see sincerity and truth in Christ's actions. But now the question is, do we see sincerity and truth in our actions? We have actions, but are they filled with sincerity and truth? Because Paul wasn't referring to the sincerity and truth of Christ. He was referring to us. Are we going to be sincere and true in our walk? If not, there's some leaven there that needs to be swept out. Well, I was going to say, so the word sincerity is actually only used 3 times in Scripture. And it's by Paul, all 3 times, and I'll hit the other two here. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 12, he says, "Indeed, this is our boast, the testimony of our conscience. We have behaved in the world with frankness and godly sincerity, not by earthly wisdom, but by the grace of God, and all the more towards you." And then 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, "For we are not peddlers of God's word like so many, but in Christ we speak as persons of sincerity, as persons sent from God and standing in his presence." So, are we of God? Are we undefiled, unpolluted, and exuding his righteousness? Or at times are we exuding something else? Sincerity, true sincerity, is our desire to be totally God and Christ-centered at all times. We're working on it, right? We're not there yet, but we're working on it. Going back to Paul's letter in chapter 5, it's evident how shocked he was that he was the one that had to deal with this problem of sexual immorality. What's going through his mind is, why in the world didn't the brethren say or do anything about this? Why is it getting to me? Why in the world didn't the local leadership say or do anything about this? Why is it getting to me? Because the problem is, by the point it gets to Paul, the atmosphere inside of that church was of such that it was ripe for others to start committing the same exact sin or worse, knowing there'd be no consequences. That's scary. And so today, I want to talk about some of the things we allow in and we don't say anything about. Sometimes actually we go, oh, okay, yeah, I understand. And they're festering and they're growing. They may not be a huge problem right now, but they're going to be huge problems as long as we keep allowing them to happen. Steve said, God doesn't want a dirty house. He won't tolerate a dirty house. He cannot come into a dirty house. His righteousness is so great, he cannot come into a dirty house, period. I shared with the kids the example of David wanting to build the temple. God loved David. God would have loved for David to build that temple, but he couldn't. Why? Because there was blood on his hands. God says, I'm sorry. I can't corrupt myself in any way. So how does one become leavened? Let's go back to Judges 17 and verse 6. In those days, there was no king in Israel. All the people did what was right in their own eyes. If you read that whole chapter in Judges, it's talking about the people choosing their own priests and even their own gods. They did right what was right in their own eyes, not in God's. We go to Proverbs 12 and verse 15. And it says, fools think their own way is right, but the wise listen to advice. How often do we seek advice? Deuteronomy 12 and verse 8. You shall not act as we are acting here today, all of us according to our own desires. And I covered this with the kids. Deuteronomy 5 and verse 6. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me, including yourself. And again, how often do I take over God's position? Because, oh, I know what he wants. I know what I should do. Or, it's okay if I do it this way. This will be better. Leviticus 23. We should know that almost word for word, shouldn't we? It's the commands of what? The Sabbath and God's feasts. And how often do we figure out ways that we don't need to keep them quite the same way he told us we had to keep them? excuse after excuse. Oh, I've got school. My work, my boss. Don't have enough money. I'm tired. I have animals I have to take care of. How many of these excuses did we go to God and say, I have a problem, I need your help. I need to go to my boss and tell them, I have to be gone for these days, period. I can't tell God no. Would you please give it to me off? How often do we go to God and say, Father, will you work with my boss? I'm going to go and tell him what I need to do based upon your command. Will you please bless my diligence in keeping your command? And then no, it's okay if God lets you get fired. Knowing with your faith that God will bless you with a better boss so that you won't be having to ask that next year. Or do we like the current boss so much that we'll just keep tolerating their insurrection towards God? School. Since when does any school have authority over God? I'm going to take it a whole lot step further. Since when is homework take priority over keeping God's feasts? How many of us have went to the feast and heard parents say, no, my kids have to sit for 4 or 5 hours this afternoon and do homework? Do we really think God's pleased with that? Because I hear the excuse, well, God wants them to do well in school. He does. Not that way. He will bless their time away from school so that when they return, they'll be capable of catching up, making up, maybe even being ahead. I tell the story, I shared it with Andrea yesterday. In high school, I took accounting. It was a 2-year class. The first semester, you know, school barely gets going, and we have to tell the teachers that we're going to be gone for almost 2 weeks to go to the feast. And the teacher, Aaron, I don't know how I can, you know, this is a very scheduled, and you have to keep up. And she says, you're going to be gone for 2 weeks. There's no way I can catch you up, make you up. She says, I don't know what we're going to do. I said, just give me the work that you feel like we're going to cover. Well, I'll do it. Well, she ended up doing that. I come back. They hadn't done half of what she gave me. I'd done it all. She says, well, now I really don't know what to do with you because you're ahead of us and you're just going to sit here and do it. I said, let me just keep working on my own. She says, okay. At the end of the first semester, I'd done the entire year. She says, well, I want to make sure you get accredited. She says, and right now, I don't know how the school board's going to deal with this one. She says, let me go talk to them. She come back a few days later. So they said, as long as you did the work, you get accredited. I said, good, give me the second year's work. I'll finish that in the second semester. And I did. Let God work it out. We don't need to work it out. Let God work it out. Money. I already covered it in Malachi 3, verse 10. He commands us to tithe a portion of our money so that we can keep his feasts. When we do that, it's not just the feast money that's blessed. It's our incomes are blessed. Now, does that mean all of us are going to have absolutely way above and beyond what we need to go to a particular feast site or enjoy all the things we like to? No, but some of us are blessed above and beyond, and we get to help others. But a lot of times, those others won't even show up because their excuse is, no, my boss won't let me off. I've heard the excuse of tiredness. Do you think God gives all power and strength to whom he wants to give all power and strength? And especially to keep his days that he's commanded. Leviticus 23, it's the Sabbath and the Sabbaths, his appointed times. There is no excuse, no excuse, no excuse, no excuse. Some people are sick. God knows that. That can be a very legitimate excuse. I'm not talking about that. But I know people. So Steve has a sister. Here several years ago, they went to the feast. She's more than 9 months pregnant. She could have a baby any second. They drive down to Florida for the feast because they said, you know what? Doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. We want to keep the feast. She made it all the way through the feast, right? And she had it like the day after the feast? I think she made it all the way through the feast. They were still down in Florida. She delivered a healthy baby. And a day or so later, they jumped back in the car and they drove the healthy baby home. I'll admit, she has a lot of strength. My wife has a lot of strength. Forrest was 10 days old when we went to the feast. Was that hard on Laura? Yeah, it was. But God blessed it. We had a great feast. Lori was more tired than usual, but I don't know that she really would have had it any other way in the long run. Animals. So when we read that the Israelites, once they were in the land, they were given land, they probably entered the land with some flocks. But once they entered the land, they had a lot more, and now their flocks are growing even larger. But they're commanded 3 times a year to go to the place that God chooses. And once they were in the land, what was the place that God chose? Jerusalem. They all didn't live 1.5 miles from Jerusalem. God says, 3 times a year, you shall appear before me in the place that you... In Jerusalem. For some, it was days away, weeks away. They had to leave their flocks or bring their flocks with them. But the flocks weren't the excuse. If animals are your excuse, you shouldn't have animals. Get rid of the animals so you can keep the feasts. Because the big question is, and it shouldn't be a question, what of these excuses do we really think God's going to accept? Is he going to accept any of these excuses? Because they're just that. They are excuses. Lack of faith? Is that an excuse? So we talked a little bit last night about what was going through maybe the minds of the Israelites when they're finally told, you can leave. You can leave slavery, and we're leaving Egypt. We won't stop and consider what really was on their minds, because what they were able to take with them literally was just about what they could carry on their back. Most of them carried one change of clothes, and we're told that that change of clothes lasted for 40 years, right? Or as long as it needed to. What housing did they take with them? Why did they have tents? If in Egypt they were established and they'd been there for 400 and some years, they all had houses. They had some type of dwelling that they probably lived in. They had a roof that they lived under. And they probably couldn't pick it up and take them with them. So one of the excuses I hear about the feast is, well, I'll only go to this feast site or I need this kind of, you know, housing, or only if I can have this kind of restaurants close by. And the Israelites didn't get any of that. So when God says, go to my feast, and he provides a feast site, will we go? Or will we make up an excuse again? And all of us do it. Me and Steve and Jake, we love our steaks. We don't want to go to a feast site and not have a steak. But the reality is the three of us would go to a feast site even if it meant no steaks. I don't think God would be that mean to us, but there is going to be sacrifices. The Israelites had to sacrifice a lot. They really didn't even have a clue what they were about to sacrifice or what their where areas they needed faith in. Like the housing. Again, think about it. Did they really carry out housing with them? Now, we know that they plundered the Egyptians. I wouldn't be surprised if quite a few of them had the forethought, you know what, we might want some type of shelter out there. Let's grab material. Not a full-scale tent, but at least material that we can make a tent. But that first night or two was out in the wilderness, it's like God had to provide. His food, the food they took with them, it says they didn't even have time to leaven the bread. And it was because they made it every day. So they were taking out enough food with them for what, a couple days max? 2-3 days? I mean, not a week, I don't think. There might have been some supplies with them, but you know, resources were going to dwindle extremely quickly. Water. A gallon of water weighs 8 pounds. You put one in each hand and see how far you want to carry it. Do you think they carried that? They had livestock with them. What are they going to feed the livestock? What are they going to give as far as drink to the livestock? And you think they could carry any of that, really? God had to provide it all. We need to let him provide it all. We forget that he tells us right in that very first verse of both Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5, remember, I'm the God who brought you out of slavery, out of the land of Egypt. I'm a God that can do miraculous things. I want to do miraculous things. Will you please just let me be God and do miraculous things in your life? That's what he's saying in those verses. And how often do we don't ask him for another miracle? He loves it when we ask him for a miracle. And that we have faith that he can do miracles. The other night at the service here, we read John 6 in verse 53. So Jesus said to them, very truly I tell you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. I think all of you were at a service. But there's some who come on a very regular basis that weren't at a service and they had an excuse. An excuse that they think we should accept and that God should accept. So are we sincere in our walk? Willing to do whatever God wants, knowing that he will and does provide everything and protects us all the way through it. Paul said that we need to keep these days in sincerity and truth. So truth. Are we reading God's word so that we know what the truth is? Or are we just allowing some people around us or on the internet or in some organization to tell us what the truth is? And then we just go along with it. Was there a change for you this year in truth? As you read God's word, prayed with him, asked him for deeper knowledge and understanding, did he instill in you new? Something you hadn't caught before, you didn't realize, a deeper level of understanding. I hope so, because that's what he'll do for us. But if we're not trying to get into his truth, understand it, wanting to know it, then our truth level is going to remain the same from year to year. And again, what would he think of that? Or what does he think of that? Is that what he wants? Do we forget? Hopefully most of us read or realized that during this season, Christ with the disciples walking back into Jerusalem. He's hungry. He sees a fig tree. Nothing on it, and he curses it. And then he tells the parable. He wants a plant that produces fruit. Healthy fruit. Not bruised or blemished. Immature. None of that will suffice. He wants us to produce fruit from year to year. Healthy fruit. Fruit that glorifies our Father and our Messiah, because we are their image. I'm sorry this had to be a little bit direct, but again, if we nip it in the bud right now, it won't grow to a bigger problem. We'll remain healthy. And sadly, for most of you here today, this doesn't really need to be directed towards you, with one exception. When you see leavening walking through these doors, do you ignore it? It's not just my job or Steve's job or Jerry's job. It's all of our job. We confront it in love. Love, love, love. What did Christ say the last night with his disciples? Love one another. It's not our goal to kick people out, kick people away, keep people away. It's to exhort them. Galatians 5 and verse 9, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. We have, we are being, and we will be greatly loved by our Father and his Son, our Messiah. Let's glorify them in every way rather than trying to think of ways to glorify ourselves.